Good morning, church. So glad you're here. It's great to see you. Enjoy a time together of worship and praise and be encouraged from God's Word. If you want to, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. If you would, let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, what a privilege and joy it is to come and to gather in your name, to sit at your feet and to learn, to take your yoke upon us, your yoke of learning, and find that that we find rest for our souls. Lord, in the midst of the things that are going on in all of our lives, be they things glorious and full of joy, or Father, be they things that are filled with struggle and hardship and difficulty. In this moment, at this time, we exalt you, God, your name above all names, for that is truly the praise and glory you are due. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so let's just go ahead and say this. Today's going to be a heavy, how about that? So it's good, just go ahead and state it. I want to talk about discouragement today. Have any of you had anything occur just this week that discouraged you? It might have been something we would call a minor discouragement, like you're in a hurry to get to work and you go outside and your tire is flat and there it sits and you've got to do something about it. Or it could be that you're in a hurry, and just this past week I had an appointment in Houston, and I gave myself a couple of hours to get there because I knew I was going to go through Rosenberg and I had to get to the medical center downtown. And sure enough, wouldn't you know, it took 2 full hours to get there. And in the midst of it, you can just feel the anger emerging because you are discouraged from the slowness of traffic. And hey, that can just be one thing. If you got a bunch of other things going on in your life, they just heap up on one on top of the other until you find your mood completely altered and broken, I guess you might say. Those are minor discouragements. Some of us this week, maybe are right now in our lives, are experiencing major discouragements. You know, you've got an illness that's longer than a 24-hour virus. Mindy had one this past week, and you would have thought it was the end of the world. And she reminds me that when I get sick like that, it is the end of the world. You know, and life doesn't stop just because I'm sick, you know. But it lasted 24 hours. Thank goodness it was just that long. But some of you may have an illness that lasts more than 24 hours. Maybe it's 24 days. Or maybe it's 24 months. And it's requiring something of you that you've never had to deal with before. And it can leave you discouraged. Some of you may be discouraged because something wicked and evil has been acted out on you. And it leaves you, folks, you may know of that level of discouragement. It will leave you on the floor in despair. Have anybody ever had one of those snot-slinging cries before God? You know what I'm talking about. And today I want to address this and give you a word of hope and a word of encouragement. Some of us lose our will to live. Sometimes we can lose our drive to thrive. It's though the axles of life break down and there we are. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, what are we as Christians to do in the face of discouraging times? When we feel deflated, when we feel dejected, when our soul is downcast, when we are burdened, as the song says, with a heavy load to care. What are we to do in the midst of all of this? Well, you know what? Discouragement is nothing new. Amen? Church family, discouragement is nothing new. It can come in so many different ways. It can come in so many different times, and we all experience it. And we can go through a discouraging time, and discouragement can create what I call a breaking moment. A breaking moment, because the things that were will never be the same again. It's not ever going to be the way that it was. And we call that a breaking moment. But those breaking moments in our lives by people of faith can become a making moment. Do you hear me, church? Say amen. The breaking moments can become a making moment. How you and I respond to discouragement when things are not going well is one of the most important challenges that you and I will face as a Christian, as people who love Jesus and who follow Jesus. What are we to do in the midst of a breaking moment? Will this be a breaking moment or a making moment? How can we handle discouragement? Like I said, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Suzanne, if you would put this picture up. 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1 simply says this: David left Gath. Now Gath is a town of the Philistines, and you know the Israelites' number one and main enemy was the Philistines, and David is somewhere, he's in Philistine territory. What in the world is he doing off there? David left Gath and escaped. Escaped? To the cave of Adullam. Let's just pause right there for just a moment. What in the world is the shepherd boy, anointed one, chosen to be king, victorious over Goliath, victorious over many battles for the Israelites, the number one military guy in charge of Saul, King Saul's army? What in the world is he doing in a Philistine country and then escapes to a place called the Cave of Adullam? 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 10 gives us a little bit of a background. It says David fled from Saul. So we find out that many of you that know the story of Scripture that King Saul was threatened by David and wanted to kill David. And so we see that David is on the run. And so he goes to Achish, king of Gath. Verse 11 of chapter 21. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of famous people in America, or some famous people in America, have had songs written about them. Like, remember when, Don McLean that wrote the song American Pie? Bye, bye, Miss America, bye. Remember that one? Right? It was about what? The death of? Oh, come on, please, church, come on. You don't know? Buddy Holly, one of the greatest guy of rock and roll of the time. The song was written to eulogize the death of Buddy Holly when he died in his plane. All right, let me give you a little more modern one. Elton John, he wrote a song about Goodbye, Norma Jean. You remember that one? I'm a child of the 80s. There's two of us here that remember that one, right? Right? I would have liked to have known you, but I was just a kid. Your candle burned out long before your legend ever did, or something like that. You know what that song was written about? Marilyn Monroe, right? So we have poets that write songs about people that are famous after they die. That's pretty normal. We have a lot of songs like that. I'll just give you those two, okay? We'll stop right there. David has a song written about him, not after he's dead, but while he's alive. And it's the ladies that are singing the song. They're the ones after David had killed the Philistine champion Goliath. The ladies came out and they, with trembles and with dancing, were singing the song, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Now, I don't know how groovy a song that is, but it was groovy enough to get under Saul's skin, because his glory was made less than David's glory. So here's David. He's got a song about him. He's known not only on the top hits in Israel and in Judah, not only is he famous in that land, he's also famous among the people of the Philistines. And so he's scared. You know, if I'm Achish and here's David, I'm thinking a couple of things possibly. Number one, this guy's worth a lot of money. Saul's chasing him, got 3,000 troops trying to track David down. Oh, yeah, I'm thinking David's a really valuable piece of property. Or, if I'm King Achish, I'm thinking, oh, my, the future king of Israel stands right here before me, the leader of my enemy, people. Why don't I just cut him down right here? So whichever the case was, you know what David does to deal with it? He acts mad. Not mad like angry, but mad like, No, like literally, like drool coming down his face. At least that's what the text says. Verse 13, so he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. I don't have a beard, and I won't let my saliva run down this morning. Can I get an amen? I know you're happy. And King Achish goes, you know what? I got a lot of mad people around here. I don't need another idiot in my midst, even if he is royal lineage. And so King Achish is not interested in David at all. And David leaves Gath because he's afraid. And he goes and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. Let's see here. Let's think about David's losses for just a moment. I haven't shared them all with you from the text, but let me share with you. He lost his job. David went from being a shepherd boy to being the greatest military leader among the people of Israel, and he's lost his job. He's lost his income. He's lost his fame and status, I guess you might say. And the wife, matter of fact, when you go back and you read the story about the killing of Goliath, Saul was going to give anyone who killed Goliath would get his daughter, would get lots of riches, and be tax exempt the rest of their lives. David had all three of those losses. He lost his wife, he lost his finances, and he lost, of all things, his tax exempt status. I mean, now that's low. It can't get worse than that. But you think about it for just a moment, friends. He lost everything. And he is on the run for his life. There is only one thing that David has. And he recognizes the one thing. But before he could recognize the one thing, it required some time here at the cave of Adullam. Because it's only in the cave can you realize that God is all you have. And God is all you need. Now, you know, when you read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it says, when his brothers and his father's household, verse 1, heard about it, they went down to him. Their lives were probably in jeopardy too. And so there's David's mom and dad. They're all there. And then it says in verse 2, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented, they gathered around him and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. And from there, David went down to Mizpah in Moab and he said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? Now, a couple of things here. If you remember, David had a great-grandmother. He had a great-grandmother. Do you remember what her name was? Her name was Ruth. Remember? Ruth had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son whose name was David. That's how the book of Ruth ends. And Ruth is from where? She's Moab. Very good. She is a Moabitess. So David's pulling a little strings right there, taking care of mom and dad. We've got some heritage, some history. And it says, so he left them with the king of Moab, and then he stayed, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. The stronghold. The cave of Adullam. Wouldn't you like to know what was going through David's mind there after losing everything? Wouldn't you like to know what David was thinking there at the cave of Adullam? It just so happens we know a little bit. Turn with me to Psalm 57, and I want to spend a few moments here as we discover that really God is all that we have. and God is all that we need. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 57, there's some notes at the beginning of the text. And it says, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy. See, they didn't have notes in their songbooks or their psalms, so it might be to the tune of Mary Had a Little Lamb. And you would know how to sing that song. Well, they had things like that. This song was to be sung, Do Not Destroy, of David. A miktam. And then it says, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. You want to know what David discovered? Psalm 57 expresses his experience at the cave of Adullam. He says this in verse 1, if you want to follow along with me. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has. What does it say? Now, the Israelites were real familiar with a agriculture life and some of the things in outdoors, because that's where they spent, that's how they lived. They lived off the land. Anytime a bird or a baby chick or a stork or something like that had young and felt threatened, the older one would take its wings and cover, and the chicks would take shelter under the cover of the wings. And that became a way of thinking about the shelter of God. And not only that, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, there is the Ark of the Covenant, and there's two cherubs, and they have wings, and the wings come out and up and are stretched over with bowed heads, the cherubs, with these bird wings. And God is said to reside, his presence, in the shelter of the outstretched wings of the cherubs. For David, that place became, in his mind, the Holy of Holies. God is not just bound to a temple, is he? Scripture tells us that God's presence is with us. And David saw this place as God's presence, his wings outstretched, and David had found shelter in his wings. He loses all of these things. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when you start experiencing losses in your life, you got one of three choices. You know, there's the leave me alone choice, right? Leave me alone, let me be, okay? And there's the don't mess with me. See, that's another what happens when we get discouraged, right? One is leave me alone. The second one is don't mess with me, right? Because you're fat and mad and you're going to reestablish yourself. Or the third response is completely counter to anything you and I would normally do. But that is to glorify God. You can tell others to leave you alone. You can say, don't mess with me. Or you can do what David does, and he glorifies God. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. That word love is steadfast love, or it's God's chesed. It was a word that they derived from watching the stork take care of its baby, its young, the Israelites did. And they were absolute, they would be loyal to the death to protect and save their young. And God's loving kindness is what David experiences. He says he sends his loving kindness, his love, and his faithfulness. Verse 4 says, in the midst of lions, I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Isn't that interesting? how David makes this pivot, this change. I mean, literally, Saul had tried to pin him against the wall with his own sword. And David says, these people are hotly pursuing me. But in the midst of all of this, what does he do? He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The word glory is something that we read about. We might not, I don't know if we truly grasp the extent of glory. I look at a lot of activities and events that we as Americans are involved in that gather big crowds. Have you been to any of those events that gather big crowds? I think about a concert of some wonderful singer or something that you really enjoy, and there's this enormous crowd, and then there's this stage presence, and there's this experience of, wow, that's incredible. Or maybe you've been to a sporting event, right? And there's just thousands of people. I remember the first time I went to a UT game. That would be the University of Tennessee. The original, the big orange, not the burnt orange. Can I get an amen? Yeah, and I'll never forget that first experience. It's like there's 106,000 people there in the midst. And when everything went well on the field, there was this roar, this incredible noise that was just absolutely stunning and deafening. And what do you do in the midst of it? I mean, your breath is taken back. The word glory means weighted. It means heavy. It's like it's got intrinsic value. It's and it's worthy. When we give worth and value, what do? We esteem it. We magnify it. We lift it up. God's glory is extrinsic. And David, in the middle of all of his troubles and in all of his loss, at the cave of Adullam, is able to, in the midst of being haunted and pursued, he can turn on a dime and say, you know what, God? It's not. I need a God that's bigger than my problems. I need a God that's bigger than my problems. Are your problems bigger than your God, or is your God bigger than your problems? Remember the story of Israel? They were there in the Egyptian bondage, and God had miraculously, through all these plagues, had delivered them. Pharaoh had set them free. They go out into the wilderness, and God has Moses make a little technical move, and it tricks Pharaoh into coming after the Israelites again. And God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that everyone will see my glory. Now, if you're an Israelite, you're going, do what? We're turning back down this way? Well, Egypt's there and the sea is here. There's no way out. And we're doing what? Are you kidding? Are there no graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here that we would die this way? And there's the Egyptians coming, and the people are crying out, and they're complaining, and they're grumbling, right? That's what we do in the midst of discouragement. And Moses says, Behold, watch and see the power of your God. And God let the Israelites see the sea crush the Egyptians. Well, wouldn't you think that that would be enough? That God had established his glory, and God had established that he was trustworthy. Now see, we can glorify something as long as we've trust it, right? I don't know how difficult. Have y'all got things that you can trust, you can count on? Maybe that vehicle that always starts. I've ridden horses with a friend, and my kids have ridden some horses, and there's one particular horse that is trustworthy. And I know if I put my kids on that particular horse, I'm not going to have to worry about it, because that horse can't get faster than I can walk myself. And it's trustworthy. The things that are trustworthy, you can give glory and deference and weight to. It's the same word that we would use like the heavyweight. Remember the boxers? You know, you've got the welterweight and the wimpy weight, and then you got the, I don't know if it's wimpy weight, whatever, but you got the heavyweight, and there's the champion that comes out. God shows himself that he can be trusted. What, 3 days later, they're in the wilderness. What do they start doing? Can God be trusted? Have they not seen enough glory of God? What do they start doing? They start complaining. We're thirsty. We got this water. The water's bitter. We can't drink it. We're going to die. You brought us out here to die. Moses cries out to God. God says, throw that piece of wood in the water. The wood was thrown in the water, and the bitter water became sweet water, and everybody drank, right? And on and on and on, God shows that he is trustworthy, that God shows that he is, his glory can be counted on. And David says, let your glory be over all the earth. See, the question is, church family, is your problems bigger than your God, or is your God bigger than your problems? David says, my God is bigger than my problems. He goes on, he says, they spread a net for my feet. Verse 6, I was bowed down in distress. Ever been there? Your knees? Have any of you ever been so discouraged to the point it was like somebody took a knife and just cut your bowels wide open? I've been there. In my distress, I bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. You know what that tells me, church family? We trust God. We trust God. We don't have to fix it. Don't have to challenge it. We wait upon the Lord. David waits on God. He says, and then he has a heart that's fixed. He says, my heart, O God. See, you could be fixed on your problem. You can have your heart fixed on your problem, or you could have your heart fixed on God. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. If you've ever been outside, I've been camping before. When you're out camping, you get in rhythm with creation. And when it's dark outside, you go to sleep. And when the sun comes up in the morning, you naturally get up. You're awakened at the dawn. You know why? Because all the other creatures wake you up in the wild. And the sun begins to wake you up. David says, I'm going to show up. It's not the dawn that's going to wake me up. I'm going to wake the dawn up. And I'm going to wake the dawn up with me giving glory to God with everything that I have. And God is all that I have. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. Do I trust you, God, but I want your name. I want even my enemies, God. I want the Philistines to know about it. I want the Moabites to know about it. I want the whole world to know about it. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Man, singing in a cave. Whew. Now, I don't know what kind of song I would have written here. But David caught the vision of God and saw God as the one who could deliver him from all of his troubles, from all of his problems. Church family, what about you? What are you focused on? Are you focused on God's love and faithfulness in the midst of your trial? Some of you may be asking, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? You know, Satan loves to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. Psalm 57 says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. David's voice comes singing from the cave. Let your glory fill the earth. 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 We place you at the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. My only hope hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to come. Well, however it goes, he's able. How about that? David was given a promise. He was given a promise to be king, and he was given a vision in a cave of the majesty of God, and that he resided in the shadow of the wings of God. David recognized that God was all that he had, and it was at the cave of Adullam that David came to know that God was all that he needed. What about you? You are not without a promise. Scripture tells us that you are not without an anointing. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. God's anointing is more than all of our problems. It's above and beyond. We have a destiny like David. We know, 1 John 3:2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen, church family. God is all that you have. And God is all that you need. If you want to come forward for prayer, we invite you as we stand and sing.